the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 39. The 39th chapter, reading from verse 21. Perhaps it is preferable to read from verse 20, 20th verse, the 39th chapter. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in war in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in war. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Then he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the war of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth white grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head and restore thee unto thy place. Thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner, when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the utmost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler, and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave a cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted too. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him.
Now this evening we continue our studies in the life of Joseph. And will you kindly turn to the passages of scripture that we read. The last few verses of Genesis chapter 39 and chapter 40. This, of course, is a record of what happened to Joseph in prison. And I imagine that when a person is in prison, their horizon is very narrow. Insofar as life is a problem, it is a problem of relationships, mainly. Well, this is true, if you think about it, in almost perhaps every aspect of life. A problem of relationships. So it will help us, I think, in studying this chapter to see Joseph in his few relationships in prison. A prisoner has only few. Basically, the relationship, I suppose, with his warder, or keeper, and a relationship with his fellow prisoners at certain times. Of course, if he's in solitary confinement, he hasn't even that relationship. But if a prisoner like Joseph is a godly man, then of course he has a relationship with his God, and nothing can destroy this. And if he goes to prison, the Lord goes with him. And this is made clear in these verses. So let us study these verses along these three simple lines of relationships. And consider Joseph and his Lord. Then Joseph and the keeper of the prison. And then Joseph and his fellow prisoners. First thing, Joseph and the Lord. And Joseph was faithful and loyal to the Lord in all circumstances. It mattered not where he was. This was true of him. It was true of him, of course, in the home of Canaan. It was true of him when he met his cruel brothers. It was true of him when he was sold as a slave and put in Potiphar's house. True of him in hours and days of fierce temptation. True of him when he was put in prison. And later it was still true of him when he became Prime Minister of Egypt. He would never have heeded the advice when in Rome, do as Rome does. That is satanic advice. Joseph was faithful and loyal to his Lord in all these differing circumstances. So the scripture keeps repeating the fact that the Lord was with him. And he was a prosperous man. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper, we read in the last few words of chapter 39. Consequently, he enjoyed the Lord's presence. And that made up for his awful surroundings and the sense of loneliness and perhaps of homesickness. as well.
His awful surroundings.
I don't suppose for one minute that prisons in those days were anything like the hotels that they have almost become today. No television sessions for Joseph. No radio for Joseph. No peeps in the newspaper for Joseph. No comfortable bed for Joseph. No light in his cell for Joseph. No warmth for Joseph.
We can only imagine his awful surroundings. But we do have just one hint of his sufferings given to us by the psalmist in Psalm 105 and verse 18, whose feet we read, they hurt with fetters. Just a glimpse of his sufferings. So at first, it's anyway, at first, his feet were held fast with iron shackles, and they hurt. But the Lord was with him.
Now there have been many prisoners since, godly men and women, and the same can be said and has been said of them. Come to New Testament times and think of what of whom we read. Paul and Titus at midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And their feet were fast in the stocks, and their backs were bleeding, for they'd been thrashed previously. The Lord was with him. He was a prosperous man, even though a slave. And he was still a prosperous man, even though a prisoner. Think of his loneliness. He'd been petted at home, and that would add to his loneliness and possibly his feeling of homesickness. For even young men can feel like that, don't they? I should never forget leaving my home. And I was out of my team then. You never forget walking up the street with my parents at the gate waving me goodbye. And a great big lump in my throat. You know something about it? Well, think of Joseph. In prison now. But the presence of the Lord made all the difference. All the difference. And he experienced the Lord's mercy. And that killed the sour thought of revenge. And rid him of all bitterness. And all fretfulness. And all sulkiness. And a possible despair. The things that I have suggested could easily have happened. Even with a godly man. And they do sometimes. But he experienced the Lord's mercy. Enjoyed the Lord's presence and was faithful to him in all his circumstances. But he endured, of course, he endured the Lord's discipline and the Lord's testing, being confident that the Lord was working in his life. And all would come right, if only he waited, all would come right in the end. I believe that those dreams that Joseph had in his father's home really meant a great deal to him. They must have done, otherwise he would never have spoken to them as he did. He undoubtedly regarded them as the voice of the Lord, giving him some indication of what his plan was for him in some future time. And undoubtedly, through all these great trials that he passed, Joseph to these promises, for they were surely regarded by him as we would regard the promises of God. Remember, of course, that he had no scripture as we do. But just as we hang on to the promises of God, these exceeding great and precious promises, as Peter describes them, so I believe Joseph hung on to this vision that the Lord gave him of his purpose for him. And thus he endured temptation and the Lord tested the Lord's discipline. When I think of his relationship with his warder, or the keeper of the prison, as he is described in these verses. And this warder very soon recognized Joseph as trustworthy. Now Joseph had ability and amiability. And these two great qualities don't always go together, do they? Ability. He certainly had that. He came to the top in whatever company he was found. Even as a slave, he very soon came to the top in Potiphar's household. In the prison, he was soon recognized as a man of integrity, a man of ability, a man of business caliber. So the chief warder made him his assistant, his chief assistant, and trusted him with the care of the other prisoners. Later, of course, he showed his ability and his business acumen as prime minister of that great country at that time. Ability linked with amiability, efficiency, and geniality. Now, when you have these two qualities together, you really do have a good man. He was faithful in menial duties. Menial duties. A slave's duties could not have been other than menial. And his duties in the prison house could not have been other than menial. Perhaps he was required to clean out the cells, the dungeons, the stinking dungeons, as they must have been, as well as to serve what was counted as food to his fellow prisoners. But he was faithful in these menial tasks. As I thought of this, I thought of how unfaithful very many workers, so-called, are today in menial tasks, let alone other tasks. Now, I wouldn't like to be a dustman, but if I were a dustman, I would ask for grace to be a faithful dustman. I thought of this because the dustman who comes to us, incidentally, I don't think they're on strike yet, but they may be soon. But when our dustman comes to us, he couldn't do anything more wrong if he really tried. He comes in and leaves the gate open. That's the first mistake he makes. And then he tips all the rubbish into his bin. I say all the rubbish, but he spills a lot of it over on the yard. He says, leave it there. That's the second mistake. Then he fails to put the lid of the dustbin back, probably close to 2 or 3 yards away. And then he doesn't clean out the dustbin either, and leaves a lot of awful rubbish and muck at the bottom. And then he goes out and leaves the gate open again, and spills some of it in the middle of the road. If you could think of anything more that they could do wrong, I should be glad to know. I just use this as an illustration. Isn't this the sort of servant, so-called, that men and women are very often giving in these days? We need to remember that whatever the task that the Lord has given us to do, even though it be the menial task of dust collecting,
can be done and should be done as Joseph did his duties to glory of God.
Then he was made overseer, of course, recognized as being trustworthy and made overseer in the prison. Now, other things being equal, a businessman will always trust a Christian before an unbeliever. I remember years ago, we used to have in our denomination two preachers. One was a pastor of one of our churches, who many of you would know, although he's been in glory for some years now. And these two men worked in one of the large London banks. I can't remember what it was, but the staff of this bank needed two men to look after some money. It wasn't bank's money, but it was their money. Perhaps it was some sort of club, I don't know. But you wouldn't be surprised, would you, that they called upon these two Christians to look after them. Ah, they knew whom they could trust. And I repeat, other things being equal, the businessman will recognize the man who can trust, the man of integrity, the man of talent. And always put him in preference and before an unbeliever. Or they may despise the things for which you stand, that they notice, and secretly they admire. So it was with Joseph. Very soon he was recognized and made overseer in this prison. Then he was charged with the care of two important prisoners. Now this was an important link in the chain of divine providence. With any other prisoners, this vital link would have been a missing link. Think of the difference that this would have made to the whole story if these two prisoners had not been whom they were. If they had not come from Pharaoh's palace, for instance, supposing they had been just ordinary prisoners, they might have had the same sort of dreams, and Joseph might and probably would have helped them. But what difference would that have made to him? In God's wonderful plan and providence, what was necessary was that Joseph the slave should one day become Joseph the Prime Minister. And that meant that he must be brought into contact with the King of Egypt. Now, how was this the impossible thing to be done? You see, we are so used to this lovely old story, we don't think along these lines, perhaps, as we should. Supposing we'd never heard it before, we should say, well, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. This slave boy, and a Hebrew at that, not even an Egyptian, is brought into the country, and before you know where you are, in a few years, he's the Prime Minister. If we were told that, we would have said it was utterly impossible. But this was God's plan. And the fact that the baker and the butler, Pharaoh's chief officers, or two of them, were brought into the same prison house, I repeat, was an obvious vital link in this wonderful plan of divine sovereignty and providence in Joseph's life. He's still the same God, remember? He moves in a mysterious way, as we're going to sing presently. His wonders to perform, he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. God knows what he is doing in your life, my friend, just as he knew what he was about in Joseph's life, and arranged that these two, butler and butcher, should come to the same place. And at that time, Joseph was in charge of such prisons. For had he not been in charge of them, he might have been at the other end of the dungeon and never known that they were there, never known had any contact with them.
All these are just links in the wonderful chain. And I've been impressed by this lovely fact again as I've studied these chapters. The tiniest circumstance in life has its place in the pattern God is weaving. The tiniest circumstance in life. It's just like one of those little pieces of a jigsaw puzzle about which I was speaking to the children a few weeks ago. It has its place in the pattern God is weaving for our lives. Let me illustrate this as it can be in a hundred ways, but let me illustrate it from Scripture. You only have to turn over about half a dozen pages in your Bible and you'll come to the first and second chapters of the book of Exodus. And there you'll read in one of those verses this simple phrase about the baby Moses. Behold, the babe wept. Have you ever thought, ever wondered why the Holy Spirit caused Moses to record that? About himself, incidentally. Because Moses probably wrote it. When he put it down, when he recorded it, did he think, well, that's not a stupid thing, babies of course weep. Have you ever heard of a baby that didn't weep? Surely that isn't necessary. It isn't necessary to record that. A baby wept. What do you expect babies to do but to weep? And it said, behold! Behold! Why, this isn't amazing, is it? Amazing that a babe weeps. Why use the word behold? I'll tell you why. Because that baby's crying that day was a vital link in the story of Moses and the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. Had not the babe wept, then Pharaoh's daughter would not have had her heart moved. Can any woman not be moved at the cry of a child? And Pharaoh's daughter was not unlike other women. Her heart was moved, and so she said, let me have that little one. The babe wept. Don't despise the tiny details of life. My friend, keep an open heart for the hand of the Lord in everyday events. Everyday events. Cry of a child may be a vital link in your life. Some little insignificant happening. May it be all part of God's providence for you. All that we have eyes to see and faith to believe. So now let us just consider the third relationship that Joseph had in prison. He had this wonderful relationship with his Lord all the while and every day. The Lord was with him. He obviously had this relationship with the keeper of the prison. And then the only other relationship was with his fellow prisoners. And on one morning when he brought in their food, he noticed their sadness and asked them the reason for it. Now ponder that. Hadn't he enough of his own troubles to get on with? Even this tiny detail in the story indicates the character of Joseph. He had what we sometimes say, a heart at leisure from itself. To soothe and sympathize. So he could notice the sadness of others and could ask them about their troubles. I don't know if you've noticed, but I don't say that you have, but you go into the doctor's surgery nowadays and they don't seem to have anything like the time that they used to have for you 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And they never ask questions that are not right on the surface. Because obviously they don't want to be more involved than they must be.
Now, please, I'm not blaming them. I think they've got more than they can do.
But this is a fact, isn't it? They don't get involved more than they must.
And I repeat, you can't blame them for that. But here was Joseph putting himself out.
Making it quite open for these prisoners to pour out their complaints to him. What a sympathetic man he must have been. Then he listened to their troubles. And isn't the world in need of good listeners? Good listeners. Here was one. He listened with sympathy. And their troubles had respect to their dreams.
Dreams?
Well, Joseph might have been very cynical about that, it looks mightily. We could not perhaps have been surprised if Joseph had said, "What was that you said?
Dreams?
Oh, don't talk to me about dreams. I can tell you about dreams, all right. I had a couple, a few years ago.
And see where they've landed me. You take my advice, you'll forget all about it."
Isn't that the sort of way that most people would have reacted? But not Joseph. Dreams, had not the Lord spoken to him through his dreams? Perhaps the Lord was speaking to these men through their dreams. Here's a point of comfort. And immediately he desired to be of help. And so he interpreted their dreams. And this he did with fidelity. First of all, with fidelity to God. Because he didn't make out that he could do this. Look here in verse 12. Or rather, look in the earlier verse, verse 8. They said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and this is, there is no interpretation of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you." Now this is the godly man speaking, you see. He's not drawing attention to any ability that he had. In fact, he had none, except as given by his God and that he recognized. Interpretations belong to God. So he was faithful to his Lord in this respect as well. And then he was faithful to them. Fairly easy, of course, to give the interpretation to the butler because of its happy ending. But what about the baker? And yet how faithful Joseph was in this as well. He might have been tempted, being told by the Lord in his heart and mind what the true interpretation was. He might have been tempted to have kept back. Part of it at least. To have compromised in the interpretation for the sake of the feelings of the man. Perhaps he was tempted to do that. But if so, he did not succumb. And he was not ashamed to speak of God to these pagans. Do not interpretations belong to God. And then in what was almost a pathetic appeal, he sought the butler's help with Christian dignity. "Think on me," he said. Verse 14 and verse 15. "Think on me," he says, "when it shall be well with me, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh. Bring me out of this house."
For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. So even in this, he doesn't bother to blame anybody. He just takes, quite briefly and frankly, the barest facts of the case. Stolen, he doesn't say that his brothers were responsible. There's no spirit of revenge, but he just takes the opportunity to make known the fact that he was there through no fault of his own. Put a good word in for me. Think on me. The word of the law tried him, the psalmist said. Could be interpreted, the word of the Lord cleared him. He did not stoop to clear himself. Left him. All his circumstances in the Lord's hands. Well, what lovely lessons there are. Heaps of them that we can learn from chapters like this. Let me just call your attention quite briefly to a few. And the first would be this, that there is no circumstance that the Lord's presence cannot transform. Obviously, no circumstance that the Lord's presence cannot transform. For here was a man who got right down and was suffering almost every sort of indignity and physical pain, and probably hunger as well as loneliness, homesickness, and a sense of great injustice. And if you know what that means, you'll know that that is nothing. And yet, he was evidently cheerful and not fretful. Peaceful. No circumstance where the Lord's presence cannot make all the difference. Then learn that whom God would use, God will discipline. Everything of value in this life must be tested. And since Christian faith is the most valuable thing in the Christian life, that will be tested. Every part of God's word makes this crystal clear. Whom God would use, God will discipline. This may be the reason for the trials and the tribulations through which you, my friend, are passing now. Pain's furnace heat within me quivers. God's breath upon the flame doth blow, and all my heart in anguish shivers and trembles at the fiery glow. And yet I whisper, as God will, and in his hottest fire hold still. He comes and lays my heart all heated on the hard anvil, minded so into his own fair shape to beat it with his great hammer, blow on blow. And yet I whisper, as God will, and at his heaviest blows, hold still. He takes my softened heart and beats it. The sparks fly off at every blow. He turns it all in awe and heats it and lets it cool and makes it glow. And yet I whisper, as God will, and in his mighty hand hold still. He kindles for my prophet purely affliction, fiery, glowing brand, and all his heaviest blows are surely inflicted by a master hand. And so I say, pray, as God will, and hope in him, and suffer still. Why should I murmur? For the sorrow thus only longer lived would be.
Things may come and will tomorrow when God has done his work in me. So I stand trusting, as God will, and trusting to the end, hold still. Inland, our troubles are best alleviated by listening to helping the trouble. If we not realize this more than once, we often say, don't we, that when we look around, we can easily and surely and quickly find somebody worse off than we are ourselves. And if we seek to alleviate the troubles of others, our own sin life and less. Learn to not to be weary in well-doing. Wait patiently the unfolding of God's will. As this fellow was in prison for two long weary years, still he held still to his God. Learn to never to demean yourself. Wait for God to vindicate your cause. Joseph never did this. Never demeaned himself. Never tried to vindicate himself. Never blamed other people. Calmly, quietly, peacefully, even cheerfully, maintaining his faith in his God. Of course, in view of the butlers forgetting him, how terrible it is, that last verse of chapter 40, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget it. Reveal that. Let us learn from Scripture, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. The best of men are liable to fail. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Let us learn together too to cultivate a cheerful, trustful, restful, hopeful spirit shown by Joseph. And whatever we forget, let us resolve by God's help never to forget a kindness. Think on me. The Saviour said something like that, didn't he? When he said, this do in remembrance of me. So a little later, we shall think on me.